Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Tuesday, March 29, 1988. Our speaker is Dr. James M. Dunn, the Director of Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs.
Sisters and brothers, you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. We shall sing the hymn number 385. Will you pray with me? Lord God, who has set our lives in the midst of time, grant that in this chronos we may find this moment of kairos, and that this hour shall be for us the transformation of time to thrust us forward to be your people and to do your work in the present, in the spirit of him who loved us and died and rose for us, even Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. We are honored and blessed today to have as our speaker Dr. James Dunn of Washington, D.C., who is the Executive Director of the Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs. Dr. Dunn has headed this agency, which deals principally with issues of religious liberty and which represents 9 National Baptist Conventions for the past 7 years. Prior to that time, he was for a period of time the executive director of the Christian Life Commission of the Baptist General Convention of Texas. He holds degrees, including a doctorate in theology with a major in ethics from the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He and his wife are active members of the First Baptist Church of Washington, D.C., and James Dunn's voice and James Dunn's presence are made effectively known throughout the world on behalf of religious liberty. We are grateful to Dr. Ronnie Davis, who brought him here today from Farmville, North Carolina, where at First Baptist Church he is preaching in Holy Week services. And we do welcome James Dunn to this platform.
As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, as lively stones ye are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Those two similes are from one of those priesthood passages in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 5. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, as lively stones ye are a royal priesthood. Interesting, in those two similes so close together, we have something of the essence of the Baptist commitment to authority and that understanding of the priesthood of all believers, of all Christians. Martin Marty, a few years ago in Christianity Today, wrote a piece in which he talked about the Baptistification of America. He coined that new word. And he was focusing upon a core doctrine of Baptists, a core doctrine that may indeed be our only real distinctive. Have you asked what is the real distinctive of Baptist belief? I know I grew up in the part of Texas where there were many of those young Baptists and non-Baptists who thought it was our external personal morality. I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. You've heard that. And I've actually heard people define Baptist in those terms. Oh, he's a Baptist. He doesn't drink. Haven't you? Haven't you heard that? That's not our core belief. It's not even our insistence upon baptism, though there is something about our core belief that relates to baptism. We insist upon a regenerate church membership. Those who've been baptized and know why they've been baptized as those who make up the church. It's not our commitment to evangelism and missions, though many groups outdo us. There is something distinctive about our commitment to evangelism and missions because we insist that our belief in evangelism and missions are predicated and built upon the notion that people receive freely the gospel as it's proclaimed, voluntarily, individually, that freedom of religion and freedom for religion of necessity must include freedom from religion, at least as a possibility, because we follow Jesus Christ freely or not really. Voluntarily or not at all. So even our doctrine of mission evangelism has this predication. But what is the core? The core belief, I believe, is that commitment to soul freedom, as Roger Williams put it, the competency of the individual before God, as E.Y. Mullins put it in his book, The Axioms of Religion, in 1908, and as a no scholar or great authority on the doctrine of the priesthood, but one who's read everything he could find for the last 30 or 40 years, I think the best book since 1908 on the priesthood of the believer is the one that came out in 1988 by Walter Sheridan called The Priesthood of the Believer. And if you haven't read it, I hope you'll find it and read it. It's a marvelous book that gets right at the heart of this doctrine. The doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, then, is that understanding that we relate directly to God or not at all. That our essence, the essence of our Baptist belief is in this soul freedom. Roger Williams' lively experiment and John Leland's commitment to religious freedom and Isaac Backus and Samuel Stillman and James Manning's commitment that led them to be a force, though a tiny minority and most often a very despised tiny minority, was deeply rooted in this profound belief. In the priesthood of the believer that sees each of us as lively stones, a holy priesthood in God's kingdom. Well, there's a lot of danger in that. There's a lot of danger inherent in the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. And we Baptists through the years have had a sort of sister doctrine sitting serenely beside it. Soul freedom, yes, soul freedom. But we've also believed in, since the very earliest Baptist confessions of faith, the Bible as the sole, different spelling, S-O-L-E, sole rule for faith and practice, side by side. Soul freedom and the sole rule for faith and practice. And so we have an authority that has a personal dimension, soul freedom, and a corporate or better familial dimension, our commitment together to the Bible as the sole rule for faith and practice. I still like that as the best thing to say about the authority of the Bible, a lot better than any other adjectives or words that might be applied to it, not because sole rule for faith and practice is a lower version of something to say about the Bible, but because it's a higher version of what to say. It doesn't have anyone else's interpretation alongside it because it's the sole rule ahead of any other rule. No one's interpretation or creed or ruling pastor or anything else to qualify it or modify it. It's the sole rule for faith and practice. I also like it better because it speaks not only to belief but to behavior. Sole rule for faith and practice. And a lot of us could take a hint from the fact that the Bible is not simply a word to be described, criticized, evaluated, or judged by our rational facility, but one to be responded to and lived. Soul rule for faith and practice is good enough for me, but that I labor that point too long. We have the personal and the corporate or familial in these two authorities. We have the internal response to God, the priests, as individuals competent before God, and the external, the soul rule for faith and practice. We have the subjective and the objective. We have the spiritual and the rational dimension. Clearly, they're dangers. If we get caught up with our together understanding, our corporate interpretation of what the Bible means to us, we could actually have people who think that because most of us agree on something, that that has some authority. My heavens! The fact that most Baptists agree on anything is not worth a fig in ultimate authority. Not worth a fig! We could agree 100%. And still not honor the spiritual power and the force of the biblical authority. We don't base our commitment to the Bible on a Gallup poll or any other sort of poll. And certainly we don't base our commitment to the Scripture on what someone thinks most Baptists agree upon without any empirical evidence whatsoever. We have a problem with this internal and external tension as we try to find our lively stone nature. Because if we go to seat on the internal business, we find ourselves just kind of navel-gazing or taking our own pulse all the time. Find ourselves falling into the Pentecostal charismatic mentality and modality, even if we claim not to be Pentecostal, charismatic, subjective, living by our fingertips Christians. Right after World War II, dear old Dr. Connor encountered an excess of revival in the spiritual realm at Southwestern Seminary. And I'm grateful for those fresh breaths of God's Spirit that does indeed jerk us apart from the routines and give us a fresh look at things. And even if those corporate familial baptizing with the Spirit are sometimes accompanied by divisiveness and sort of first-class Christians and second-class Christians, I've had it and you haven't, that kind of thing. But that has reached such an extreme at Southwestern Seminary right after World War II that there were some of the students who were questioning the very essence of the Christianity of those who thought they'd received the second blessing. And they came to Dr. Connor and said, "Dr. Connor, do you think these charismatics, these Pentecostal Baptists on the campus, are even going to get to heaven?" Dr. Connor was the theologian of the Southwest, a wise and learned man. He'd studied up at Rochester with Rauschenbusch and with Augustus Hopkins Strong. And he had an interesting balance and an eclectic study and wrote a lot of books, some of which you probably had to read one time or another. And he thought a little bit before he answered, as I should far more often than I do. And "Do you think they're really going to get to heaven? Do you think they're even going to get to heaven?" He said, "Well, yes. I don't mean to mimic him, but he had such a rich, distinctive voice. "Well, yes, I think they will if they don't overshoot it." And with gentle humor and profound insight, he gave a good answer that has something to do with that continual need to balance the subjective with the objective, the rational with the spiritual as authority. The Swedish Baptists were put in jail and chased out of their homeland because they were known as lacerae. Do any of you know what that word means? I've done this two or three times lately, and the first time I did at Chevy Chase Church, a lady in the second row told me. And I was surprised and pleased that some Baptists do know that about our Swedish Baptist brethren. You know what lacerae means? Nobody in this seminary? Lacerae means simply readers. They were persecuted and put in jail and hounded out of the country because they insisted upon reading the Scripture for themselves. Their symbol was an open Bible for themselves. Have you noticed that the symbol for the Southern Baptist Convention is an open Bible with a cross there. And let's see, is there a world behind it too? An open Bible. May it ever be the reality and not simply the symbol that we have this open Bible. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. You sort of get it both of those tracks of authority together, don't you? The objective and the subjective. The objective is the symbol of the open Bible, and the subjective is the notion that I can come to the open Bible on my own, without a priest, without a pope, without a creed, without a book of discipline, without a mandated interpretation. I can come to the open Bible on my own. And so, again, we have the subjective and the objective. We have the spiritual as well as the rational. C.S. Lewis said, if a man could believe only what he can understand, he could write his creed on a postage stamp. We have to come to him in this soul freedom that allows us to grow, and beyond any kind of creed on a postage stamp or on a billboard, because we are indeed free. This tension between the spiritual and the rational is always there. We're seeing a struggle with it right now. We're quite aware of it in our own denominational life. There's those today who have a special appreciation for that rationalistic understanding that has it all nailed down, certain, set, clear. It's nice, it's comfortable. That certainty, who doesn't deserve it or desire it anyway? We don't deserve it. Who doesn't desire it? We all desire it. Once again, Dr. Connor had those who, when the Scofield Bible came out, came to him, challenging him with the Scofield Bible and asking him questions. Some of you may not know about the Scofield Bible. My first real full Bible, all 66 books, was the Scofield Bible. It tells you everything you need to know the day that the earth was created. Who wrote every book of the Bible? The attributed authorship. All kinds of facts about specific dates and places and stuff. It's all right there in the notes. It has some of those very questions answered that Baptists are still trying to answer. Who wrote these books? When the world was created? All about Adam and Eve? Right there in the Scofield Bible. You don't need anything else if you've got the Scofield Bible. They came to Dr. Connor and said, Dr. Connor, what do you think about this Scofield Bible? With all its notes, you know, tells us everything. Again, he thought a moment. Said, well, the Bible part I like real well. Bible part I like real well. I hope we can stick with that, don't you? The Bible part I like real well. This dual track authority will indeed keep us on the track, and if we lean too far to the subjective, to the personal, to the highly individualistic, we'll get off the track. And if we lean too far to the rational, the objective, the eternal, the external, the getting it all down certain and saying this is it, and if you don't believe this, you're in trouble, we'll get off track. But it's an authority that is a living, dynamic authority. I, for one, am convinced that you at Southeastern are on the high road, that you represent Baptists at our best. You represent Baptists on our good days, when we understand a vitality of the Scripture, a vitality of authority, a dynamism about our belief that will not be bound and will not be creedalized and will not be crammed into any one little postage stamp of a creed. I think you represent a remnant who can be heard in our larger family of faith, precisely because you have paid the price. It's a challenging opportunity and a wonderful day that is awfully painful. I can identify with that to some degree as I work at the Baptist Joint Committee with 28 million Baptists in 9 different brands and breeds. It's not always easy to do that. Remember, I've got Jesse Helms and Jesse Jackson, both as constituents. But you represent those whose witness can be heard with appreciation and authority because you've paid the price. I like Moffat's translation of the words of the preacher from Ecclesiastes 1:18. The more you know, the more you suffer. The more you understand, the more you agonize. And that too is a promise from God's Word. Let's stand for the benediction. Lord, there's a real tension for us as Baptists to affirm with all our being the soul freedom that we enjoy as priests one to another, individuals committed directly to the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, the Lord of our lives, and at the same time to desire and depend upon and feed our souls upon the sincere milk of God's Word, the sole rule for faith and practice. Father, help us to be faithful to those who've gone before, to the high vision that they had, to follow Thee in spirit and in truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.